Hi, this is Eric Mabbitt from Bailey Presbyterian Church, and I wanted to put out a just brief response to Andy Stanley's recent sermon series, Aftermath. Just a little bit, if you don't know who I am, which I doubt many people would, probably the people who are going to listen to this are going to be directly related to me, I'm actually from the area where Andy's church is. I've attended his church. I've benefited from his teaching. I've bought sermon series. I've bought music from their worship band. And I have family members who have worked for North Point, and I attended a church for years. I was a member there, very involved, did a lot of volunteering at the church. They founded on very similar philosophy of ministry, essentially what North Point is all about. And so in the sermon series, the very first message, Andy directly says that he wants leaders like me to rethink how we teach about faith. And so as far as Andy's intentions go, I think he's a Christian. I think he's a pastor. I don't think he's a heretic. He says that his intention, one of the key components of their, when they started North Point, was that they wanted to resist the things that make the church unnecessarily resistible. And I commend that, and I would agree. That's actually something that we should all be thinking about as pastors, as churches. Is, you know, if there's things that are unnecessarily going on that make people turn people away for, and it's unnecessary, then yeah, we should get rid of those. He says he wants to make the church less detached from the real world, and I think it's a bit vague what he means by that, and that gets problematic because he never really defines that. But we also, he says, need to change how we talk about the Bible. He says about 10 years ago, he was really challenged. He basically saw this kind of devastating argument that was being made by the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris. Those are two of the guys that he mentions and quotes a lot. And that this led him to have great concern to recover those who had left the church or were considering leaving, and also his concerns for the next generation, particularly that he doesn't believe they'll be able to, at the current status, that the younger generation will be able to withstand the hostile arguments, the devastating critiques that the new atheists and the like are leveling against them, especially when they get to college and professors are quoting them, and so his intention is, you know, is to attract people in, to recover the lost or people who have wandered away, and to give strengthen the faith of the next generation to prepare them to go out into the world. And so I think those are all commendable, intentions. The problem really comes down to his method. And so there are a couple of just aspects of Andy's method that really stand out. And so he talks about his concern about what he calls the Achilles heel of the modern church. And this is kind of the de facto kind of enemy that he kind of deals with throughout the series, which is that he believes that the church over time has corrupted the doctrine of sola scriptura to the point where our focus is so much on the Bible that we have constructed this house of cards, is what he calls it, wherein if we become convinced or seriously doubt some aspect of the Bible, like Noah or a literal Adam and Eve, and if we start doubting that, if we even become convinced that maybe the flood didn't happen, then our faith is just going to come tumbling down like a house of cards. And so Andy wants to take our focus off of, you know, talking about our foundation of our faith being on the book of the Bible and focus simply on the resurrection of Jesus. And he argues repeatedly that this is what the apostles did. That's where he's going all out on, is saying that this is because, begins by saying it wasn't until roughly the fourth century, assuming he's thinking about Constantine in 321. But that the Christians, we didn't have a Bible till the fourth century. And that the apostles, he says, basically didn't talk about the Old Testament. They didn't cite a scripture verse they would talk about their personal witness of Jesus. He ends the first message with kind of this imaginary dialogue between Dawkins and Harris and Peter. And he says, you know, and that, and he basically says, well, Peter says, I believe because I saw the resurrected Jesus. I'm not going to quote you a verse. You might be right about some of the Old Testament or some of the bad things. And I mean, he says some pretty, stuff that I'm like, I don't think Peter would say that. And, so anyway, so that's kind of the essence of his argument, is that there's this Achilles heel. He wants to solve it. The solution is to stop seeking the foundation of our faith on a book and putting our faith in an event, which is the resurrection. And he's got the saying where he says, Christianity can stand on its own, nail-scarred, resurrected feet. So that's kind of the heart of this three-part series. And what really got people's attention was in the third sermon, he was talking about unhitching our faith from the Old Testament, because that's what the apostles did, and saying things like, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't for us. That's that's gone. That's they're done. There is a kind of a new law, but that's not a new law. But there's the things that we do and don't do aren't defined by the Old Testament. That's his point, is that we're in a whole new thing, right? So that's what he says. Now here are the problems. First of all, he gives way too much credit to the new atheists in their arguments and influence. The writings, while they may have good in terms of they may be good in terms of their presentation, but in terms of their actual logic and argumentation, they are very, very poor. And so some are better than others. Dawkins is really, really bad. It is really bad. He is not a good philosopher. Harris is better, and he makes more challenging arguments, but there are still refutations to those arguments, and they've been well documented. Book after book has been written. There's been sermon series and lecture series, and this is not like the Christian church has not responded to these guys. And so he gives way too much credit to them in terms of their arguments and how devastating they're going to be, and that we can't, for some reason, prepare our young people to engage with this stuff. He also, intentionally or unintentionally, he kept ignoring the sermons in Acts, kept talking about the book of Acts and the apostles and what they were doing and some of the things they said when they would talk about the resurrection, but he would completely ignore all the times when the apostles are quoting the Torah, the Old Testament, and they're grounding the resurrection that Andy wants to talk about in the Old Testament. And so he seems to create this false choice between you either have to believe the Bible or you have to believe in the resurrection. And because he paints it as if the traditional church is believing in the Bible more than they're believing in the resurrection, or that you have to pick one. It's really an odd thing. And so now, as a pastor of a traditional church, I can say quite clearly that we do not say the foundation of our faith is just in this book that we hold in our hand or that we have in our home. Our foundation of our faith is the resurrected Christ. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, that without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. There is no hope. Why? Because that's what the hope of the Old Testament, even the book of Acts, Paul says at the very end in Acts 28 that he is there because of the hope of Israel. He argues the entire time that everything he believes is consistent with the Old Testament, and he quotes it again and again and again. And so the foundation of our faith is the resurrection, is the resurrected Christ, but the resurrected Christ as testified about in the scriptures. And so even if you want to take the focus off of some of the challenges regarding the Old Testament, and I understand he probably has all kinds of, as a pastor, you get questions about Noah, you get questions about Abraham, you get questions about Adam and Eve, and, you know, were they real, are they literal, are they figurative, you know, and what is that? Sometimes you can feel like you're being sidetracked off of the big issues or the main issues. But the answer is not to focus on the resurrection by throwing the Old Testament under the bus, because it's factually wrong to say that the apostles unhitched their faith from the Old Testament. It's, I've already mentioned several times, and you can go read the book of Acts for yourself. It's all there. They quote the Old Testament all the time. And what Andy does in this series is he seems to conflate the fulfillment of the law in Jesus with the nullification of the law as a whole, or the nullification of certain aspects of the law because of the ministry of Christ. And so, you know, the Ten Commandments are a good example of this. If the Ten Commandments are null and void for the Christian, then why does Jesus cite the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, and the seventh commandment in his teaching? Why does Paul cite the fifth commandment as a command that Christians should obey, that children should obey their parents? And he quotes the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6. He quotes the 10th commandment in Romans 7, talking about how the laws taught him that he was a sinner, and that and even as a believer, it condemns him and moves him to place all his hope and trust and joy in Jesus Christ, his Savior. Why does Paul say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, that the law is good if one uses it properly? Why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Old Testament narratives are there to teach us to obey God? He says, don't be like the Jews in the wilderness, the Israelites in the wilderness. We need to obey God and not test him. Well, he's using the Old Testament to teach us. It is a binding force upon us. Why does James cite the law in his letter to New Testament Christians? And so I don't know what Andy does with the Jesus statement in Matthew 5, where he says the law will not pass away until heaven and earth passes away. That's what Jesus says. I do remember years ago. I mean, this is well over 10 years ago. It's like 15, almost 20 years ago. I'm 36. I'm apparently getting old now. But it's probably almost 18 years ago or something when I heard this sermon. But Andy said that he believed in the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah and the whale and the whole Old Testament because Jesus believed in it. And my question is, does he still believe what Jesus says regarding the law? Another problem with Andy's method is that he's essentially cutting the legs out from his own argument. If the resurrection is the foundation of our faith, and that is pitted against, unnecessarily I would say, against the Bible, then upon what basis do we believe in the resurrection? Andy, I assume, would appeal to the New Testament and those manuscripts that he, you know, it says in the first message that our faith isn't based on cobbled together manuscripts like Sam Harrison and Richard Dawkins called them. It's on the resurrection. Well, the resurrection, our understanding of the resurrection comes from those manuscripts. And so he then is going to appeal to the book that he said didn't exist for hundreds of years. And further, the idea and the significance of resurrection is rooted in the Old Testament. And so if Andy is looking to come up with some kind of foolproof apologetic that is going to stand the test of militant atheists, or an anti-Christian culture, then he's going to need more than what he's putting together in this three-part series. Because if our opponents are so destructive to the faith of young people, they're going to have very little difficulty seeing through the holes in this kind of logic. Finally, Andy's statement of the history of the Bible at the very outset, and he did this last year as well, when he made very similar comments about the resurrection in the Bible, which got him in some hot water, and he had an interview with Relevant Magazine back then, and he did the same thing again just recently, and he said everyone's taking him out of context because he does his sermons. He designs a sermon series like one sermon, and there's one point for each sermon, and so you have to listen to the whole series, and he said you even have to go all the way back to January to get the real full context of what he said. And I'm all about taking people in context and how they mean and what they mean. But But he also says in that interview that this was a sermon for his church, and that people really shouldn't be kind of, you know, getting all up in a tizzy about it. But as I said at the beginning, he says in the very first message that he wants communicators, leaders in, I presume, in the church, like pastors like me, to consider what he says. And then when he gets criticized, he says, well, they shouldn't be doing that because it's I just did that for my church, which is put out on the web, broadcast, multiple campuses, 20,000 member church, not including the franchise type churches that broadcast Andy Stanley's sermons for their preaching. And so who knows how many thousands of thousands. The guy has, what, I think, 500,000 Twitter followers. And so he's putting it out on there. And so it's a bit disingenuous, I feel like, for him to say things like that when he gets criticized publicly, and to come back and say that no one should be criticizing publicly because we have to go listen to 4 or 5 months worth of sermons to get several statements that he repeated multiple times through this series to say that, to get those right. I think we understand what he's saying. And he is, and his statements about the history of the Bible are misleading, because it is true that we did not have a single bound volume of the Bible, you know, cover to cover for hundreds of years. And even then, it wasn't until Gutenberg's printing press, well over 1,000 years after that, that Bibles became staples of the home. Yes, many people were illiterate. It meant that most of the time they heard scripture was at church. That was when the Bible was read. But this doesn't mean that the scriptures were not at the center of the life and worship of the church. There are churches all around the world who have very few copies of the Bible. And what the people do is they gather around the individual copies they have and they memorize them. And so when it says that, you know, the apostles were preaching and teaching in the book of Acts, it's understood by almost any scholar worth their salt that they were teaching from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And as the apostles began to write letters and accounts of Jesus' life in the gospel, these began to circulate and were considered to be new scripture. And we know that even by the time, even the New Testament letters are quoting, and Peter says, I know, you know, he quotes Paul, or he references back to Paul, says, I know some of the things that Paul said are hard. You know, we even have these references that are seem to be attributing authority even to the scriptures prior to the end of the apostolic era. And we know that the church fathers, the men who came, the leaders that came after, immediately after the apostles, early on were quoting from the gospels. They were quoting from Paul. They were quoting from Peter in these writings, and they were using them as authoritative scripture. And so when, according to Andy, we finally get our Bible hundreds of years later, what really happened was it was an official recognition of the 27 books that were considered to be scripture by the church already. And so what really just boggles my mind in all of this is that I hear Andy make this argument, I've heard him defend the Bible, saying all the things that I'm saying, but that was over 10 years ago. But it seems like his concern to keep the church relevant and to protect the faith of young people in the church has not led him to decide that we need to educate them in terms of what the scriptures, the content of scripture and the comprehensive understanding of Genesis to Revelation and how to respond to apologetic challenges. But rather, the answer seems to be to give them less information, to restrict and to narrow it down so that they will only be able to focus on one subject, the resurrection. But the problem is they won't be able to say much about that resurrection because they unhitched themselves from the Old Testament, which was the context of that resurrection because their pastor told them to. And so all of this leads us to think about why our presuppositions and interpretive principles matter. Because Andy's right. How we view the Bible matters. And in truth, what Andy is espousing is the outworking of a view of the Bible that sees the New Testament as all but disconnected from the Old Testament. The Old Testament just kind of becomes this de facto divine history book. And if that's our view, then what Andy is teaching here is consistent with that belief. But as Reformed Christians, we believe that the Bible, the whole Bible, is the only infallible authority for our faith and life. We believe that the Old Testament contains the promises of God and His covenant of grace. The promise of the gospel goes back all the way to Genesis 3:15, where God promises to undo what Adam and Eve have done and what the serpent has done, and that you will bruise his head, Satan, but her descendant will crush your head, will bruise your head. And that carries through into the fulfillment of the promises, those promises made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. The Old Testament is shadow. The New Testament is substance. And the law is, and we don't have time to go into all the law stuff. I've got a whole series on the Ten Commandments we're going through right now. I actually have a whole sermon on the function of the law and the use of the law for us as Christians today. You can go hear it in our sermon audio page at sermonaudio.com/BaileyPrez. But the law is, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, still in effect, but it is fulfilled in Christ. So as believers, we are not required to follow the majority of the 600 plus commandments. We do believe that the law is in binding as a moral authority. And so the Ten Commandments function as a blessed guide for Christian conduct. The heart of these commands is summarized by Jesus himself, who said that we are to love God and to love others. And that's regularly quoted by Andy or by North Point folks. I mean, Christians of every stripe will quote those commands. But Jesus said that's a summary of the law. And that the law is in principle a love, not hatred. And Jesus tells us that we are to do that law, to love God and to love others, because by our obedience, we show that we love the Son and we love the Father. He says that by our love in John 13, by our love of other Christians, we testify to the world that we are disciples of Christ. And so we don't justify ourselves by our obedience. We don't. That's the problem when we do that. That's what Paul rails against. So the apostles rail against that we cannot justify ourselves by our obedience to the law, to any law. But we obey the commands of Christ, who told us to obey the very heart of the law, to love God and love others. We obey because we have been justified in Christ. And so all of this just brought me back to a conversation I had with a pastor while I was in seminary. And I asked him, what is the educational philosophy of your church? And he said, well, that's easy. We don't have one. And I was confused by that. And I said, well, but what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, and I think he was referring to the other pastors there and the leaders in the church. But he said, we all come from these traditional, cold, inward churches who know lots of Bible, lots of Bible in their heads, but they don't love their neighbor and they don't want to share the gospel. And so we just don't focus on the Bible that much. And I was just, and it left me kind of speechless, and I got to thinking about it, and there's just, it's one of those times where someone got the question and the problem right, but they got the answer dead wrong. And it is a quite confusing thing to say, because people abuse the Bible, so therefore we need to stop using it, or we need to stop focusing on it so much. We need to back off of it. Because the reality is that if people say they know the Bible, but they don't love God, they don't love their neighbor, then they don't really know the Bible. That was Jesus' point so often when he corrected the Pharisees. He would tell them, you think you know the scriptures, but you don't. Because if you did, you would love me. So in the end, I think it's important for us to consider what the challenge that Andy Stanley is wrestling with. He's like that pastor I mentioned. He is wrestling with the right problem, in that with not a right problem, but the real problem, which is that largely our people are children are unprepared for the challenges they face. But his solution and his identification of the source of the problem is off. It's wrong. Rather, we need to seek to not give our children less information or to restrict what we're going to talk about when it comes to our faith, but rather seek to give them more information, to educate them, to with our children, to give them at the youngest ages, to give them the grammar of faith, of the Bible, to teach them the content of the Bible, the books of the Bible, the contours of the Bible, the story of the Bible. And then as they get older and they move into upper elementary and middle school, to teach them how to put those, all that data together and all that grammar together and how it works and the covenants and these things, and also be introducing them to the apologetic challenges we face today. And as they move into high school, preparing them for that by engaging in dialogue with them and having them engage with us. And so this is going to require a family commitment, a really family kind of centered approach. And I understand there's challenges with that, of course, because we live in a fallen world, but it doesn't change the fact that the scriptures say that the responsibility for passing on the content of the faith to the children is on the parents. And that's in Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78. And we see this also in the New Testament and in the commands concerning the family as well. And so we need families who are committed to worship together, to sing and to pray and to read God's word together and to grow as a family and to live as Christians. And we need to get away from this trying to reduce our faith or our apologetics down to kind of the lowest common denominator, or the reduce it down to the minimal thing, because what that ends up doing is it just ends up creating just too narrow of a focus. And all of a sudden, our world is going to, it's the very thing that Andy fears is going to happen, is going to happen when all we're talking about is the resurrection and we're just shutting out any other challenges that have to do with any other part of the Bible, or at least the Old Testament. And we're just saying, no, we just believe in the resurrection, and I don't want to talk about any of that, the other stuff. Rather, we need to know that we have the truth. We don't need to fear anything because we have the truth. The answers are there. And our young people need to know who they can talk to and where they can go to find the answers when the challenges arise. And so while these are real challenges, let's stay committed to our scriptures. Let's stay committed to the Bible, and let's stay committed to proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Again, I don't think Andy is a bad person. I don't think he's a heretic. I don't think he's this terrible false teacher. I think that his intentions and some of the faulty philosophy of ministry that he has led him astray in what he has taught in this series. And I'm concerned about the trajectory of this trajectory and where that's going to land him and the people that are influenced by his teaching. But my prayer is that that folks will recover a whole approach to the Bible, and that they will go forth with heads full of scripture, and include from the Old Testament to the New, as they hold out the word of life to a lost and dying world.